This morning we are continuing in our series that we began last week, talking about the principle of stewardship. Now, if you weren't here last week, right, and you're like, oh, great, we're talking about money, and you're thinking like, now's the time to leave. You're right, this is the time. Just kidding, please don't do that. We did start with this principle. What we wanted to introduce you, the idea of in last week's sermon, is the concept of stewardship itself. Right, because often we come in church and we hear stewardship and all we think of is giving, right? It's just giving money. But that concept is actually significantly broader than that. In fact, the whole idea and the whole principle of stewardship is simply this, right? It's stewardship is taking care of what God has provided for the work that God has appointed. That's it. It's not crazy complicated. It's taking care of what God has provided for the work that God has appointed. We talked about how in the mid to 18th century, stewards in a kingdom were actually someone who would rule in the place of the king for one reason or other. Maybe the king was too young to rule, or the king was away at war, and a steward would actually be the one that ruled in his stead. Now, it wasn't the steward's kingdom. He was the one who was taking care of the kingdom. The whole concept of stewardship actually precedes even sin entering the world. Think about this, right? When God created Adam, he put him in charge of the garden. It wasn't Adam's garden, it was God's garden. But Adam was the steward of it. In fact, Eve was created in part to be a partner to help Adam steward what God had given or what God had provided. So understanding this, right, the problem that we struggle with stewardship, and we talked about this all last week, and I know if you're here last week, you're like, didn't I already hear this? Yes, but we're doing it again to give us a good basis to start from, right? The whole idea is that ownership is self-focused, but stewardship is care-focused. And too often, we don't recognize the differences between ownership and stewardship. We think of it as mine. That's not exactly what Scripture tells us. You see, the person seeking to serve God's kingdom will find opportunities to use what he stewards for God's purpose. This is what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, right? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. We're supposed to honor God with what we have, with our possessions, because we were created as steward. Because the reason we're not owners is because we don't actually have anything. It doesn't come from us. It all comes from God. This is what it says in James 1. It's actually 17 that says 18, but this is James 1, 17. It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's one thing to recognize stewardship, though. Right, and we talked about this all last week just to get to this common understanding of what stewardship is, which is taking care of what God has provided for God's purpose. We're not the owners, we're the stewards. We're stewards with our finances, we're stewards with our time, we're stewards with the possessions that we have, with our children. We are stewards of God's children. It's not about possessing, it's about caring for. But there's a difference between recognizing that we are stewards and pursuing stewardship. We can recognize that stewardship is important, but actually pursuing it is something entirely different. I can recognize the value of fitness, but if I am all about fitting this whole pizza in my mouth, then that's not the same thing. I can value it, but if I'm sitting on the couch, I'm not pursuing it. Anybody watch the Olympics? Any Olympic fans? I think the closing ceremonies happened just a few hours ago, right? Yesterday, Ashley and I were watching the Olympic women's marathon. It was a repeat. And an American, for only the third time in all of U.S. women's marathon history, actually medaled. Right, she won the bronze medal. They're interviewing her after the race, and they're going, like, hey, how do you feel? And she's like, I'm so tired. But like, she's like elated, and she's overcome with joy, and she's crying. And she's telling the story that morning, her track coach called her and reminded her to bring her warm-up sweats or her suit, her like track suit, for the medal ceremony afterwards. And she was like, I didn't even think about bringing it, because she wasn't assuming she was going to medal. But it didn't change the fact that she pursued that. Right? She actually lived out what the Apostle Paul says, that in a race, all runners run, but only one get the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And she ran to obtain it. One of my favorite stories from the Olympics is this U.S. wrestler named Gabe Stevenson. If anybody's seen this video, Gabe Stevenson was down 8-5. Like 8 points, his opponent, who was an Iranian, he had 8 points. Gabe had 5 points. And there's 23 seconds left in this wrestling match. All practicality says Gabe is not winning. He's going to have a really nice silver medal, but he's not winning gold. But somebody forgot to tell Gabe he wasn't supposed to win. And he managed to take down his opponent. And he got up just under, right? It was 8-6. No, sorry, 8-7. And with less than a second left, less than a second, he does a double pin on both his opponent's legs, gets 2 points, and wins the gold medal. Because he didn't give up. You see, he recognized that there's a difference in pursuing the Olympics and pursuing a gold medal. He could have just gone to the Olympics and been happy to be an Olympian. That is something I will never achieve unless my curling career takes off, right? Never gonna happen. For me, I would love to just show up. I would love to just be an Olympian. But it wasn't enough for Gabe. He didn't want to just be an Olympian. He wanted to win a gold medal. And he worked and he strived and he pursued his goal. You see, your priorities determine how you steward what God has given you. For Gabe Stevens, his priority was a gold medal. But for every moment that he now gets to be an Olympic gold medalist, there were many, many moments before. But he wasn't yet. And he was working towards that. And he was training. And I'm sure he was waking up early and going to bed late. And instead of pursuing the comforts that he could have, he pursued a dream of a gold medal. This morning, we're talking about this concept as it relates to us, right, and how we are stewards of God's possessions, of what God has put in our care. Because our priorities determine how we steward what God has given us. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he actually uses another church as an example. He uses the church in Macedonia. And just to give you a kind of an overview before we jump into this, right? The church in Macedonia had been giving so generously that it was making a significant impact for their church, for their people, for their community. It was huge. And the Apostle Paul uses them as an illustration for the church in Corinth. This is what it says, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. Right? So even in the midst of extreme poverty, their joy and their provision was abundant. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all our love for you, see that you excel in this. This is what he's saying, right? Let me unpack this because it's a little dense. What Paul is saying is the church in Macedonia gave for the needs, not out of their comfort, not out of their abundance, but into the point of their poverty, so that they could meet the needs of others' people. And it was out of seeking God, right? It was joy. Look at this. This is what he says in verse 3, 4. They gave themselves first, who? To the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. They were giving to God, right? They sought first God, and then out of that, they let that create this sense of stewardship to give out of their generosity and to give even to the point of their own poverty. Paul's writing this church to Corinth, and he's using Macedonia as the example. But here's the problem, right? We as Christians read this and go, but wait, Joel, aren't we supposed to give 10%? Like, aren't good Christians, we're supposed to give 10%. That's what we give, not poverty. We give 10%. If I get $100, I give $10. If I get $1,000, I give $100. If I give $1, I give a dime. Like, we're supposed to give 10%, right? That's what the Bible says, give 10%. So why is Paul praising them for giving so much? Some of you were, like, laughing because it took me a second to do that simple math school. I did it much better in first service. Yeah, obviously I need some help with that. Yeah, it was on purpose. It was a joke. Way to catch it, guys. All right, Paul doesn't ever tell them to give 10%. He says that they should give like the Macedonians who sought God first, and then it was a joy to give in abundance even into their own poverty, to provide for the needs of others. But what about the 10%? I thought that's what we're supposed to give. The idea of this is actually, we use it, and we use this word every week, right? It's the idea of a tithe, right? We give 10%. Tithe, all it means is tenth. So like if you're thinking like it's some super spiritual term, I'm very sorry. It just means a tenth. Tithe, tenth. You can even hear it. If you say them both fast enough in repetition, they'll blend together. Have fun with that on the way home. All tithe means a tenth. The first place we see this show up in Scripture is actually in Numbers chapter 18. It says to the Levites, who were the priests at the time. This is in ancient Israel. This is the law that has been given to the people of Israel after they were taken out of captivity in Egypt. And it's saying to the Levites, to the priests, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. The tithe was set aside for the priests who serve in the sacred place because they spend all day going between God and people. They didn't have time to work another job. And so what God establishes is a tithe to set aside for their retirement plan. Like, this is how, this was their inheritance. This is where it comes from. This is the first place we see it. Again, we see it over and over in Scripture, though. It talks about it in Malachi, and we'll jump into that passage here in the next couple of weeks. Jesus talks about it, but the problem that we see when we focus so much on tithe is the 10% we set aside is the only 10% that we focus on with our faith. And we think, oh, good Christians, we're supposed to give one-tenth. We give a tenth of all that we have just because that's what we're supposed to do. But that's actually, if we just read this passage from Paul, that's not what he told them to do at all. Because the concept of tithing doesn't replace the concepts of generosity, and the concepts of tithing doesn't replace even the concepts that we are to give our first fruits. I remember in college, I waited table. Anybody ever wait tables? Right? In college, when I waited table, the salary for a wait staff, a server, was $2.13 an hour. Right? Minimum wage in Texas at the time was $5.15 an hour. They paid servers less because they made money in tips, right? Tips is the majority of how servers get paid. But if I didn't get any tips, you know how much I made? $2.13 an hour. You know how much it is today for servers in Texas? It's a little different in Colorado, but you know how much it is in Texas today? It's $2.13 an hour. Minimum wage has gone up in Texas, but for servers, it's still $2.13 an hour. And I was one of these brilliant people that decided instead of going and working at like the country club where they tip really well, I was going to go work at Cracker Barrel. And I would get like the quarter tips or the dollar tip or the $2 tip. And so maybe that hour I made $4.15 an hour. And in my mind, it's like, it's working for this. And I remember that the people who would give it think, oh, well, I'm supposed to tip. And so they provide something, and they think that the something they provided met the need of server, namely me. And in the meantime, I'm here going, I really want to pay my cell phone bill this month. And I'm a starving college student. The real reason I work at a restaurant is because they give me food. Right? But the problem is that we approach giving in church and giving to the kingdom like this is, okay, well, here's my tip, Jesus. Here's the 10%. I've done what I'm supposed to. But the problem is we may look at the 10% and go, I'm stewarding this 10%. But God doesn't want you to steward the 10%. He wants you to steward the other 90% too. And we spend so much time focusing on the 10 that we don't ask ourselves, what does God want for the 90? You see, we fixate on that percentage. We fixate on the 10, but that 90 is mine. It's for the things that I want. It's for my savings and my retirement and my house and my kids and my jet skis and my campers and my second house and my comfort and the crumble cookie I eat like 7 times a week. That money adds up. They are not cheap cookies. And if you're saying he knows this really well, yes, he does. We fixate on the 10, but we stop short of asking ourselves on how God wants us to steward the 90. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about money. And he talks about finance. And if you look at verse 24 and verse 25, it's actually in two different sections in your Bible. And one of them is about money and finances, and it seems like the other is about anxiety. But the problem is I don't think those verses are intended to be separated. This is what it says in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, right? There we go. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't, right? We've heard this verse. We know this. You can't serve two masters. So if you worship money more than God, then you're doing it wrong. You're serving the wrong master. And in the process, what we're doing with that is as Christians, it helps us focus too much. Or we're focused too much on the things and not enough on the purpose. This is what happens when we focus too much on money and not on God. We focus on the percentage. We focus on the dollars, and we don't focus on the purpose that God has given us. But he goes on. There's a therefore. And for some of us, we say we would separate these because he's talking about anxiety. But here's the catch with this verse. I think there's a reason that the verse on money followed directly by the verse on in the passage on anxiety. Because it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? How much money do we spend on these things? How much money do we spend on the trappings of comfort? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Actually, science tells us it does the exact opposite, and it kills you quicker. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's interesting because the passage of anxiety and money go hand in hand. And I bet you will never guess what the American Psychological Society has identified as the number one stressor for people. Number one, You can talk out loud if you want to. Any guesses? Money. Oh, man, you guys knew it. Wow, how did you ever guess that? Right, yeah. American, I said society, it's association. The American Psychology Association says that money is the number one stressor for Americans. It is the thing that gives us the most anxiety. That's even more than our politics. That's more than our sports teams. It's money. Collectively, we are more anxious about money than anything else, which indicates which master we serve. We're so anxious that for some, the thought of giving 10% to the church is actually frightening. For some, the idea of giving more than 10% is actually frightening. But in this passage, Jesus doesn't talk about 10%. He talks about giving. He talks about it, but he talks about money, but he doesn't talk about 10%. You know what Jesus said? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. We focus so much on the amount and the percentage that we've skipped this step. We do what we're supposed to do as good Christians and we drop our 10% in the box. Instead of seeking God and seeking his kingdom first. Jesus tells us to serve God, not our money, and seek his kingdom first, because stewarding our finances well requires seeking his kingdom first. You want to steward your 10% and your 90%? Well, seek him first. That same job that I worked at as a server, there was a day I was walking into work, and I felt God tell me that I was supposed to give a certain person all of my tips that night. To which I promptly replied to God, you must be crazy. I didn't say that, but I tried to ignore the thought. I didn't know if she was even going to be at work that night. I didn't make that much money anyway. Except that night, I made a ton of money. I mean, a bunch. More money than I think I had ever made in my entire career as a server. I mean, I was raking it in. I didn't get any $1 or $2 tips. It was a lot of like 20s and 30s. One table gave me a $50 tip, and it was just two people. And I was like, yes, this is the night. About halfway through the shift, I feel it again, like God saying, hey, you're supposed to give your tip money to this girl tonight. And I went, God, she's not even working tonight. I can't do that. Well, guess who showed up for the second half of the shift? I tried to ignore it again. And again, I'm just having a screaming good night. I already know which video game I'm going to go leave and buy when I get done. You think I'm joking about that? I was not. I knew it. I was so excited. I didn't have extra money for video games. It was a great night. I was getting a video game. But again, I heard God say, Joel, you're supposed to give your tip money to this girl tonight. Finally, with a very accepting and generous heart and not grumpy at all, I said, okay, God. I took the money. My tips is all cash. And I didn't have an envelope, so I could fold it, a piece of paper I found around it. I walked up to her and I handed it to her before I left. And I said, hey, you may think this sounds crazy, but God told me to give this to you. And I didn't stick around because I still wasn't super happy, and I left. The next day at work, she walks up to me, and she immediately starts crying. And she said, Joel, that money that you gave me was the exact amount that I needed to pay my power bill, and I didn't know how I was going to pay it. Now, I would love to tell you that every time you seek the kingdom first, that it's easy, but sometimes we have those conversations with God where we don't want to. And I would love to tell you that every time you say yes, that the person comes up to you and tells you the significant impact you had. That's happened once to me. It may happen to you, but I can't promise it will. I also think there's probably times where God has said to somebody, hey, you need to give your tip money, and they said no, and the person didn't pay their power bill. And I don't want to be that guy either. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, I don't want that money to go just to help the need of somebody because I want to help their need. I want to meet that need because God told me to, and I am seeking him first. I want to seek God with a 10%. I want to seek God with a 90% too. Even if that means I don't get my video game. Even if that means I don't pay my cell phone bill. And this letter that Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, where he's using the church of Macedonia as an example, right? He's telling them about how they give generously even to the point of poverty. But then he continues this in verse 8. This is what he says. If I say this is not, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. He's saying, don't give like this. Don't live like this because it's a command to. Live like this because it's the outpouring of the generosity and earnestness that's inside of you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it, right? So he's referencing this church a year ago who were living like this and desiring to be this open-handed, open-hearted, generous, God-seeking people. But somewhere along that year, they strayed away from it, right? So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Out of the generosity and through seeking God, the idea is to provide for each other and provide the needs. And while yes, it is referring to finances, there's more to it than just that. Sometimes we give out of the abundance and even into the poverty of our time or our talents to provide for the needs that are present. Because sometimes we need other people to do that. But I think the mistake often we can make as church going, well, as long as I give my time, I'm good with the 10%. But it is also talking about your money. It is talking about the stewardship of what God has provided you with your time, your finances, and your abilities. How are you stewarding it for his kingdom? Does your generosity flow from an excess of what you have, or from a stewardship of what had been provided for you? This is what I mean. There is greater purpose in life than personal financial comfort. But the problem is too often this is what we seek. This becomes our master. We seek comfort, what we have, instead of stewarding for the kingdom and what we are to give. But we check off the box on our 10 because that 90 is mine. But when Jesus died for you, he didn't ask for your 10% of your life. He asked for all of it. We're supposed to seek his kingdom first. So what do you give? If you're a 10%, if you're an avid tither and you're like, wow, I feel like Joel just beat me up the whole sermon, I'm the one who's giving. Maybe you don't give anything. And you're like, I just don't know what to do. Like, he said not to give 10%, but like, I'm not sure like what I'm supposed to do. This is what I want you to look at. In 2 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6, it says this. To this point, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So how much do you give? That's between you and God. I can stand up here right now and I can open my Bible and I can point you to the scriptural references about tithes and 10%. And if God is calling you to that, that's great. In fact, I think that's a great place to start, is at 10%. But if you stop there, let me ask you, how are you stewarding that other 90? Maybe you've never given anything and the idea of that just seems overwhelming to you. Okay, faithfully giving 1% because you're seeking the kingdom is significantly better than nothing. Here's the point. It's not about the number. It's about the heart to seek God. One of my favorite parts of this passage, and probably why I'm terrible at teaching about money, is that the Bible says that you should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. So if you feel like, hey, Joel preached on money, I got to drop more in the box, don't do it. I'll ask you specifically not to. And sometimes seeking the kingdom isn't giving your money to Lighthouse. Sometimes seeking the kingdom is giving it to other kingdom-minded principles or people or organizations or mission projects. Now, I hope that you see that we can accomplish that, and I hope you feel that we could steward your stewardship well. But ultimately, what you give isn't supposed to be 10% because the Bible says to. What you give is out of your heart of generosity and abundance and seeking the kingdom. You don't give out of a 10% first. You give out of seeking God first. So how much? I think that's up to you. And again, if you're new or you're watching online, it's your first time, we don't talk about money in moments of need. We talk about money every 18 months just because we put it on a cycle. The Bible talks about it. And I think there's spiritual principles that are important for us to understand with it. So what do? Because if we want to steward our money well, we have to invite God into the process, right? And here's the catcher with that. And we have to make it a priority. We invite God into the process often, and we make it a priority always. I flipped that. We invite God into the process always, and we make it a priority often. For some of you, that means that on the way home, you need to have a conversation with your spouse. On, hey, are we seeking God in our giving? What does that mean? Does that change who we give to or how much we give? Does that change what we're saving up for or what we do with this or that? Maybe you're not married or not with your spouse. I give you permission to have that conversation on the way home with yourself. Maybe you need to have those conversations. If you're married, right, and because I get it. Sometimes in marriage, even money's kind of weird talking about with your spouse. I give each of you permission to ask this question. And hey, what are we supposed to do with this? How should we seek God's kingdom with our finances? And then I don't ask you to pray about it. Pray what God is leading you to. And if he's leading you to stay actively giving 10%, thank God that you are actively going to do that. That means that you're pursuing him first. If he's asking you to give 12%, that's great because that means you're pursuing him. If he's asking you to give 4%, that's great. But I know that he's asking you to steward all of it. And how we steward and how we involve God and invite him into the process makes a difference in how we impact the kingdom for him.